I had the privilege last week to hang out with my friend Dave over there, Dave Hart, and we were down at a kids camp all week, and 200 kids that were, you know, fifth grade and under running around, and it was amazing to every once in a while peek my head into service and see, you know, kids all up front, you know, doing these motions and all this kind of stuff, worshiping God. It was really, really cool. And, you know, it just does your heart, you know, something when, you know, I just peek my head in there at one time, and I was just standing there, and the director says, "Rob, I want you to come on stage," and he called other directors up there, and he just said, "I want you kids to know, you know, 200 kids, I want you kids to know that these people up here are for you." And I'm like, oh, yeah, that is incredible, especially knowing that my 8-year-old is standing right up front. And then he said, "Now I want to ask you guys who all here has, you know, just committed your life to Christ," and to see Corbin raise his hand is awesome, right? To see his best friend Ethan raise his hand is just incredible. And I know that they will go to camp their whole teenage years, and they will probably raise their hands more than one time because it is camp, but it is really, 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 really incredible. It was an awesome week. So then yesterday, I run this golf tournament every year, and of course, you guys know how my summer has been and how golf has been in my life, and it's been missing. And so I ran this golf tournament, and I've been feeling pretty good, so I decided to play golf yesterday with my boot on. And it was something to behold because some of my swings looked very painful. They weren't really, but my dad was like, "Man, that looks like that hurts." And I'm like, "Yeah, it's not too bad." But you know, I figured something out, and I'm going to let you guys in. And I don't know, this isn't important at all, but it is to me, and so I'm going to let you guys know. So in golf, when you swing like this, right? You guys know this part? And then when you come through like this. Well, if you notice, with my boot on, I can't come through the ball. You know, you have to get all the way through the ball in order to hit the ball straight, or you're going to hit it this way. If you slice all the time, that is probably why you don't get your hips through. So I figured this out a couple days before I played, that I can't swing like this, but if I swing like this with my foot out, my hips are already clear. It's amazing. And it was incredible. I had so much fun. I had so much fun that my team actually won the tournament, like, surprisingly enough. So that makes it more fun when you win. Amen? So anyway, it was good. Does my heart good. It does a lot good for me to be able to hit the links. Well, we are in the middle of a series in the book of Proverbs, and we're looking through some of the things that Solomon is talking to us about how we are wise in different areas of our life, how we can live in wisdom in certain things. And there are countless topics in the book of Proverbs. Now, I think sometimes when we read Proverbs, there's 31 of them, and when we read them, we kind of can read them fast, like poetry, you know? And that's how they were written, and so we can kind of just breeze through them. But there's so much truth in them, and so many of them really hit hard, right? They really hit home, and because they really inform our reality. They talk about what's going on in our lives. I don't know if you know this, but in the book of Proverbs alone, there are over 150 different references to our lips, our mouth, our tongue, or our speech. 150 times Solomon is saying something to this future generation, to his son, and to us now, that there's something with what you say. It's almost as if he knew that we were going to have a problem with this. And the fact is, it's something we have all struggled with. And so we're going to look today, how do we gain wisdom with what we say? How do we gain wisdom with perhaps the most powerful aspect of our lives, our speech? The words that come out of our mouth. And when it comes to things we say, there's a couple things that I know. A couple things I know about you, and the reason why I know them about you is because I know them about me, and we are the same. And the first thing that I know is that you talk. You talk. Just listen in a 5-minute break. You talk, and we all talk. And studies say that we say on average 10,000 words a day. Some of you husbands are going like, "She says that by noon." And some of you wives are going, I don't know that he said that in the 10 years of our marriage combined, right? Because we're just different. Women tend to speak more than men. That's just the way it is. But on average, we say 10,000 words every day. I don't know if you're aware of this, but you would be if you thought about it. Every moment of our lives is affected by talk. Every moment of our lives is affected by talk. Every relationship, every situation is dyed with the hue of our words. We are wordish people. We talk. Paul Tripp describes the book of Proverbs as a treatise on talk because it is talked about so much. He goes on to say, words give life, words bring death. You choose. Words bring life and words bring death. You choose. What does that mean? It means that, and this may be the most profound thing that you'll hear today, is that you have never spoken a neutral word in your life. Think about that for a second. Words bring life or they bring death. They don't do nothing. They aren't neutral. They bring life or death. You have never spoken a neutral word in your life. Life or death, you choose. So if your speech is moving in the direction of death, then they are words of anger, of malice, of slander, of jealousy. They're words of gossip and division and contempt. They're words of racism and violence and condemnation. This and more happens when we use our words foolishly, when we don't think that they matter. The unfortunate truth is that we've all done a pretty good job of speaking foolishly. That we have all said things like they don't matter, but yet they do because our words are so powerful. Solomon points out a couple of foolish ways that we use speech. And the first one, just three of them I want to talk about really quick. The first one is to fight. We use our words to fight. Proverbs 18:6 says, a fool's lips walk into a fight and his mouth invites a beating. I love that. I love that translation. His mouth invites a beating. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. If we aren't able to control our speech, we're going to find ourselves in a fight. I am sure you've been on one side of this or another when it comes to these fights. When I was younger, I picked a lot of fights. I picked a lot of fights with my words because I couldn't pick a fight with anything else. So I would say things, and then I would back up and then let someone else step up and actually have the fight for me. You know, that's just the way it was. That's how I worked. But see, now it's a little bit different. Now it's kind of the opposite in a way. See, my life as a child and as a teenager was so defined by anger, it was just so much in me that it came out of me. That's just how I live my life. And so now that God has worked with me through that and continues to work with me through that, I know there's a couple hints that I have. When I know that it's starting to get the best of me. So a couple years ago, I was playing basketball and with a group of youth pastors. And, you know, we were playing out and people were talking trash. You know, it's just what you do with, you know, a bunch of the guys out there. Well, there's one particular guy, his name was Mike, and we're friends. But he talked so much trash, just constantly, constantly, constantly. And I could just feel my blood start to boil, you know. And I'm like, I'm going to blow. And I knew at that point, it's like, I'm going to have to do something about this. So I did the only thing that I could do, the only thing that was going to solve the issue right then was to walk away. You know, I just walked away. We were in the middle of a game. We were in the middle of a play. And he said one more thing. And I'm just like, I'm out, right? I'm out. I can't deal with this. I got to get out because I'm going to do something. I'm going to say something that I know that I'm going to regret. Because words are used to fight. It is so easy because we know what pushes someone else's buttons. We can say things in a certain way. We can even do, you know, have our body language say something in a certain way. And we know those are fighting words. Because we can use our words to fight. And when we do, it brings death. Second thing, We use our words foolishly when we gossip. I think this is a pretty obvious one. It's a very popular topic here with Solomon. Proverbs 10:18 says, "He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." Proverbs 16:28, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." I love that translation, a whisperer, someone who is speaking quietly to somebody else so that you don't hear them talking about you, someone who is speaking behind the door, behind your back, whatever it be, a whisperer who is spreading gossip. This is what I know about gossip. Gossip never builds others up. Never builds others up. Gossip is never kind. Gossip is never really needed, and gossip is rarely true. And gossip is not godly living. God will not lead you to tell someone else the scoop, right? That's going on. It is not godly living. It does nothing but destroy people. It does nothing but destroy relationships. And this brings us to the third one. It's foolish ways that we use our words are to destroy. To destroy. Now this seems a little exaggerated, but Proverbs 11:11 says, "Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed." I mean, really, can our speech destroy a city? King Solomon thinks it can. And I think if you look through history, you could see when words became more available, you start to see more strife happens. So the printing press was invented, and people could write different things, and everybody else can read it, and then they have opinions, and you can see how there can be conflict, how there can be confrontation in that. The words that we use can topple empires. It can build empires up. You could think through what's going on right now. There are a lot of things going on in our world. There's a lot of hate that is being tossed around, but I know that. I know that there are some really bad people with a lot of things in their heart. But I also know that the words of our media spread it like wildfire. I was talking Friday, I was talking to Nathan Metz. Nathan Metz is the missionary in Uganda who I went and visited almost a year ago. And he was just talking about what's going on in Uganda and everything. But then he says, "Hey, I've been home for 2 weeks, Rob, and I've watched the news. And there's so much going on in our country. We are so broken. We are so broken." But he goes, "But see, there's things that go on in Uganda too, but we just don't know about it because the media isn't spreading that around. What has happened is other people with hate in their hearts now see the things that are on our TV screen and glamorize that where it's been glamorized, and then they act their hate out. And it's just spreading. Our words can destroy. And our media draws out all those ways that is so destructive." In the book of James, we see a number of passages talking about the tongue. You can almost see this as wisdom part two in the book of James in the New Testament. It says, "Though small, the tongue is the muscle that can do the most damage." James says it's a little part of the body, but it can set ablaze to an entire forest. It will corrupt an entire body, not only a physical body, but also a body of people. One tongue can destroy it all. One small tongue, small word can destroy everything. For example, I don't know if you guys know what this date means, but October 8th, 1871. October 8th, 1871, a cow kicked over a lantern in the barn of the O'Leary farm. And due to the winds and the dry conditions, that fire spread and destroyed nearly 4 square miles of the city of Chicago. You might remember in history the great fire in Chicago. 17,000 structures were destroyed. An estimated 300 people lost their lives. 100,000 were left homeless. And it caused, think through 1871 numbers, it cost $200 million of damage then. What would that be like today? Offering one little flame. That's the type of power that our words hold. You have never spoken a neutral word. Words bring life, they bring death. You choose. Words are used to fight, they're used to gossip, they're used to destroy, but they can also be used to bring life. When our words bring encouragement and hope and love and peace, when our words can bring unity to situations, when our words can be about instruction and wisdom and correction, if we can live like that, we're living this foolproof life. Solomon says to use our words for a couple of things. I want to talk about three of them. Number one is truth. We use our words for truth. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. Proverbs 15:7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge. It's not about what is easy. It's about what is right. It's not about what is convenient. It's about what is true. And if we want our speech to be godly and we want our speech to be wise, then every time we open our mouth, we need to make sure that godly wisdom comes out, that godly knowledge is what comes out. And how do we find godly wisdom, godly knowledge? It's here. It's in this. It's in the daily looking at God's word, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through what God says in all of these words. There's truth here. One thing about truth, though, as a little side note, you can say things that are true, but they're not helpful. Do you know what I mean? You could be in a situation and you can say, I'm going to speak truth, but it is not helpful for that situation. And in that case, what do you need to do? Shut up. Right? Just be quiet. You don't need to speak the truth in that situation at that point. But you can pray that God will give you the opportunity to be able to speak truth where you have gained trust, where they trust that you want, that you are for them and you want the best for them. If you can have that in life, then there will be opportunities where you can say, let me call you out on something. Not based on your opinions, but based on truth, based on what God says in his word. We can bring life if our words are used for truth. We can also bring life if our words are used for encouragement. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Encouraging words fuel us. Encouraging words mean that whatever we are doing at that time is being noticed, that we are making a difference. When someone can encourage you with the thing that you're doing, you start to feel the very thing that you need, that every one of us need, that everyone in this world are looking for, and that's value. When you encourage something, you are saying, I value you. I value what you are doing. And when you can bring value to someone's life, they can start to see how they are supposed to live in the truth of who God is. Because he loves them no matter what. He values them. He created them. And if people could see that, man, it can start to eliminate some of that hate that is in their heart. If we value them. We can, all kinds of stories have been done around the idea of encouragement. Studies show that babies grow healthier if they're cuddled, right? It's a form of encouragement, talking to them. Patients in an ER respond to treatments better if they're being talked to by people, if everyone is encouraging them. Students excel better in classrooms when a teacher writes notes of encouragement rather than just the correction. They need to write the correction, but if that's all they ever hear, they will start to believe that that is who they are, someone who just needs corrected. So we need to encourage. Employees work harder and longer when their boss, when their supervisor encourages them. Children actually obey better when they are encouraged rather than just reprimanded. Encouragement lifts us up and brings hope and love into our world. So let our words be words that show value. Think through conversations that you've had recently. Have your words shown value? Have you encouraged your children? Have you encouraged your spouse, the people that are around you, whatever it may be? Do they show value? Do they encourage? And the last thing I want to talk about is that your words bring healing. That words can bring healing. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. The mouth can bring restoration. Your mouth can bring strength. How do you do that? A couple ways. Number one, sympathy. Right? Sympathy. Sympathy is simply acknowledging someone else's pain. That you recognize what they are going through. Maybe you're like me. I've been to a lot of funerals, and then as I'm walking up the line to the person who had just lost somebody, you start thinking in your mind, what do I say? What do I say? How do I make this better? And you know, when you go through things like, you know, maybe a memory of what, you know, who that person was, or you'll say things like, well, they look really good, and we try really hard, and those are all good meaning things. But I think the two most powerful things you could say, two words you could say, is I'm sorry. I don't think you have to say anything else. Because then you are acknowledging what you are going through is horrible, and I'm sorry you have to go through that. I'm sorry that you're experiencing that pain. When you have sympathy with somebody, you can start to heal the things that's going on in their life. The second thing, which often gets confused with sympathy, is empathy. Empathy is a little bit different. Empathy is not just being sorry. It is actually walking in the pain of somebody else. It is taking on that pain, taking on those feelings, empathizing with what they are feeling, with what's going on in their life. That means walking through with somebody, through a difficult time with somebody, and continue walking. Don't leave. Keep walking. Keep being by their side. And you feel that. You feel the pain that they have, carrying their feelings, carrying their burdens. And then maybe the most powerful thing that brings healing to somebody is forgiveness. Giving them a chance to start all over, right? In your life, in your heart, giving them a chance to start all over. That I'm not going to take what you did. I'm not going to hold a grudge. I'm not going to hold on to that. I'm going to let it go, right? I'm going to forgive you. Which lets me off the hook because, man, if I don't, I'm going to be bound up inside, right? I'm going to be so torn up, and I'm just being like, every time I see him, I'm like, ugh. But forgiveness heals. When you offer healing, God gets a chance to be their source of strength. When your words offer healing, God gets a chance to be their source of strength. So the first thing I know about you, because I know it about me, is that you talk. And the second thing is, your words are not by accident. Your words are not by accident. They're part of you. You ever wondered why you get in trouble with your words? You ever wonder, why is my default speech setting stupid, you know? I mean, we have all had those conversations. Right, we've all had those conversations that wish we could snatch out of history, you know. I have, maybe you have, asked a woman when they're expecting, and they're not. Just don't ask, right? Just don't ask. You know, one time in college, I was in chemistry class, and we were in lab, and my professor was Dr. Vicky Hess. And Dr. Vicky Hess was a little old lady about this big, probably this big. And we were in lab and everything, and this young, you know, little girl walked into class and went over to Dr. Hess. And I was really doing bad in the class, and so I was trying real hard, you know, brown nosing a little bit, whatever you got to do, you know. And I went over and I was like, "Oh, Dr. Hess, is this your granddaughter?" No, it was her 8-year-old daughter. So basically, her student just called her old, which is never a good thing. I failed the class. I don't know if it was because of that. It could have been because I was horrible at chemistry. But anyway, we've all done things, said things that we wish we could grab back. We wish we could remove some words out of the memories of the people that are around us. Because our words are powerful, right? They bring life. They bring death. We get to choose. But we know one thing. They're not by accident. They're not by accident. In the book of Luke, we see Jesus talking about this, and it's recorded in chapter 6. Starting with verse 43, it says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good measure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Jesus says that our words are the clearest picture of us. It's the best picture of who we really are. And then he uses this incredible example to drive this reality home. So let me ask you, how or what's the best way to recognize an apple tree? The apples, right? It's obvious. It's the apples. And when you look at those apples, you instinctively know that the tree you're looking at is appleistic. All the way down to its core. All the way down to its roots. And if there's appleism in those roots, that it would have to grow apples as its fruit. Now, I don't want you to miss this profound point that Jesus is making here. Because just like an apple tree, there's an organic consistency between what's in our hearts and what comes out of our mouths. In the tree, there's organic consistency that the appleism in its roots would grow apples. And in our lives, what's in our hearts comes out through our mouths. But let's be honest, we don't want to believe that, do we? We don't want to believe that. I actually would rather believe that my biggest problem is outside of me. I want to think it's my kids. I want to think it's my wife. I want to think it's my neighbors, whatever it may be. I want to think it's somebody else. I want to think that my greatest communication problem isn't me at all. It's theirs. It's them. I mean, if they would just listen, if they would just listen to what I say, right? This line of thought is dangerous, and it's a very slippery slope. Because as soon as we convince ourselves that the greatest problem, our greatest problem in life exists outside of us, we stop seeking change. If we believe that it is somebody else, that it exists out here outside of what I am and what I can control, then we stop looking for the transforming grace of Jesus. So I want to know, for us here today, I want to know if you'll make this essential confession with me. I want to know if you will say these six words. I am my greatest communication problem. I am my greatest communication problem. The greatest difficulty, the greatest danger, and the everyday traps of communication that I fall into exists in me. The communication issues that you have in your life aren't because of somebody else. They are because of what's in you. And if we can understand that and drive into that reality, I think then God starts to change our hearts. So let's go back to the tree. Let's say I have an apple tree in my backyard. And every year it grows these dry, brown, mealy. You ever have a mealy apple? It's disgusting. You know, it's just like dry, gross. My tree grows that, and it drives me crazy. In fact, Melinda says, "Rob, why do we have a tree that grows those types of apples?" And I'm like, "You're right." And being the guy who I am, who wants to please his wife in every possible manner, I say, "I'll fix it," right? And so Saturday comes along, and she's looking out the window, and she sees me grab the ladder, and I take the ladder up to the tree, and then I have a nail gun with me, and I have like these clippers that can cut things off, and then I also have 3 bushels of the greatest apple ever made. Anybody know what kind of apple this is? It's a Honeycrisp, that's right. And I don't think they're natural, I think scientists make these things, but I love science. Because I love Honeycrisp apples, right? Now, I don't know if you have Honeycrisp apples or if you buy these things, but I was in Walmart this morning getting, you know, some bread and stuff for communion, and I went to buy an apple. Honeycrisp apples are $3.97 a pound. The next highest price of an apple was $1.97 a pound. Twice as much and worth every penny, amen? Okay, so I am back in my backyard with this apple tree, and I go up the apple tree, and I cut off every nasty, gross apple, and then I take the nail gun, and I nail Honeycrisp apples all over the place, you know, like hundreds of them. It's awesome. And from the window, Melinda's going, "Rob, that looks good." But we know what's, you know, this is obvious. Like, what's going to happen to those apples? Right? They're going to rot. Why? Because they're not connected to the life-given apolistic part of the tree. They are not connected the way that they need to be connected. More importantly, what kind of apples is the tree growing next year? The gross, nasty, dry, brown apples. It's the principle of organic consistency. If there has been no organic change in the tree will produce that kind of apple year after year. And I'm convinced that much of what we do in our attempt to change our communication is nothing more than apple nailing. It has no energy to understand or confess that we are really having a problem in our heart. If there's communication issues between you and your spouse, you and your significant other, if there's communications between you and your kids, rather than saying, "You don't hear me, you don't understand me," think, what's going on in here? Deep down, I know people aren't my problem. Circumstances around me are not my problem. Locations that where I live, that's not my problem. My problem is in my heart. And the only way to truly deal with the problem is to stand before our Redeemer and humbly say, regardless of the flawed people in my world, regardless of the fallen world I live in, I am my greatest communication problem. So if you want to effectively change any relationship that you have, anything, any relationship in your life that is struggling, if you want a better marriage, a better relationship with your kids, allow God to use the power of organic consistency. Right? Allow Him to change your heart. Allow God to change what's on the inside. Because the fact is, it's only when God has the rightful place in my life that I will ever be able to treat anyone with the love that I've received from Him. I think it's something we got to take like really seriously. Like really seriously. I think there's a world out here that see Christians, right? And they see something different between what they say and what they do, right? That's the reason for that, right? Because we have, you know, sickness in us even. We're born that way, right? We had sin in our life, and it destroys us from the inside. And the only way to not have sin destroy us from the inside is allow Jesus to take it. And that's what God did. God sent His Son to take away our sin. Sent His Son so that we're not in bondage by what is inside. Sent His Son so that we can recognize that the problem is here, it's not out there. This morning we're going to take communion. And what I love is as you go through Jesus' life and the Gospels and you can read the things that he dealt with and the things that he said, as it got later and later in life, in his few years that we know about, he had less and less words. I think that's really cool. You know, he knew that his words were power. And you could just think through some of the last words that he said. Right? He says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgive them. How much power exists right there? So can we, church, can we say that? You know, can we? Can we be a church of few words, but words of truth, words of healing, words of encouragement? Can you be that? So we're going to take communion. And the only way we can ever have a new heart, the only way we can ever have a heart that is moldable by God, by Jesus, is by the Holy Spirit, is because we accept what Jesus did on the cross. So when we take communion, we are recognizing, we are remembering what Jesus did for us. So if you have said yes to Jesus, and you have said that is how I'm living my life for him, and I want him to take all of my heart, if that's been you, I want you to come take communion with us, remembering that his body was broken and that his blood was shed on our behalf for the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, so much in our world has become someone else's fault. We see it everywhere, and we see it in us. May we be people who recognize that the issue is in us, and may we speak words that show value. May we speak words that encourage, because we know that our world changes when our words are full of grace and love and mercy. Our world changes, but then so does the people we talk to. May we commit to deal with this heart issue that we have inside, so that your name is made famous, so that you get all of the glory. God, I pray as we take communion here, God, that we remember what Jesus did, and we take serious the fact that we are different people because of his body and his blood shed for us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.